What a beautiful song. What a blessing, Brother Cooper. Thank you for singing that special song this morning. Join with me, if you would, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. Very familiar passage of Scripture. To anybody who has studied the Bible very much, the words we're about to read will be familiar to you. Very powerful words that come from the Sermon on the Mount. What is considered to be the greatest sermon ever preached. Of course, it was preached by Jesus Christ. And so much in it, so many points, it would take a volume of messages to adequately explain the points that are in this one message. Jesus covers a lot of things. But the first portion of it is known affectionately as the Beatitudes. It's what identifies this portion of Scripture. We're going to read through the Beatitudes up to verse number 12, and then I'm going to pull a text verse out of here that'll launch me into my thought this morning. Look at verse number 1. Matthew 5, verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes." We talked about this last week. Jesus had this unique ability that when he would look into the multitudes, just multitude, a blur of people, mass numbers of people. Often when you look into multitudes, all you see is just a blur. Yet Jesus had the ability to see individuals in the multitude. Jesus looked into the multitude and he noticed people. He noticed pain. He noticed hurt. He noticed need. We see that compassion of Jesus as he looked into multitudes. He didn't just see nameless, faceless people, but he saw individuals that needed something from him. It's so easy for us as we approach evangelism to look into the world as just a nameless blur, multitude of people. But evangelism requires us to bring it from here down to here. We've got to look and see individuals. We've got to see people who need Jesus, people who will perish and go to a literal hell if they don't meet Christ. It's easy for us to look into the multitudes of the world and just see that blur. But the soul winner, that person who is evangelistic minded, they take it from being multitudes to being individuals. I hope you can do that. What an example that Jesus set before us. Don't just see the world as a blur, but see people. See people in the world around us. And it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now our text verse this morning, of course you could preach volumes of sermons just out of these 12 verses, and each verse could be a sermon in its own right, but I'm going to draw your attention to verse number 7, where it is stated by Jesus, this statement, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The Word of God tells us of a wonderful gift, a gift that we as humans love and cherish. It is a gift that leads us to literally be able to obtain salvation through the heart of God. The gift I am speaking of is this thing called mercy. How many of you love that thing called mercy? Say amen. How many of you have ever needed mercy in your life? Amen. Oh, my goodness. Let me say it again. I think y'all can do a little louder on that. How many of you have ever needed mercy in your life? Amen. Woo! Oh, wasn't it old Jerry Clowers that would always yell, "Mercy!" Man, we've needed mercy. All the young people are like, "Who is Jerry Clowers?" How many of you remember old Jerry Clowers? Oh, man, he often yelled into the mic, "Mercy!" Well, we need mercy. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Mercy is defined as undeserved kindness. compassion, and or forgiveness. It's when we receive kindness when we don't deserve it, when we receive compassion from somebody even though we do not deserve it, and often, as is the most wide use of the word mercy, is when we receive forgiveness even though we do not deserve forgiveness. It's what you get when you don't get what you deserve in your transgression. Did you get that? Mercy is what you get when you don't get what you deserve in the transgression you have committed. It's a wonderful thing when you've done wrong and you know you've done wrong and you're guilty as you can be, but the person who's in the authority over you at this point, the punisher, if you will, decides in their heart to grant you mercy. Boy, it's a great thing. It's a great thing, a great feeling. Most of us have at some point felt that wonderful feeling of mercy at the hands of a police officer. Have any of you ever been pulled over? You know, they talk about how cars can go from 0 to 60.
Not speeding.
Not for speeding?
Yeah.
Well, now I feel like we need to all know. No, never mind. With that, we took the most obvious thing off. What else could you get pulled over? No, don't share with that. But they talk about cars that can go from 0 to 60 in like 7 seconds or 5 seconds. Man, I sometimes need a car that can go from 60 to 35 in, you know, 4 seconds. You ever seen that policeman and your heart goes up in your throat and your eyes bulge and you know you're there. You're caught, man. You're coming along just in la-la land driving, doing about 30 miles over, and all of a sudden there they are and you're like, ah! That whole front of that car comes down where you're trying to, oh, man. We've all been there where the policeman comes over and asks for your driver's license and asks for your insurance card and, man, you're trying your best to, you know, we had a policeman get behind us, me and Julian did this week, following us. And it was about midnight. We were doing some side work up in, we were in Houston when this happened. This was about midnight, Friday night. And this policeman got behind us, started following us. Well, that's one of the worst things. When you're trying to look like you're up to no, like, you're trying to make it look like you're not up to no good, everything you do looks like you're up to no good. The more you're trying to drive safe, the more you end up, you know, looking like you're trying to drive safe, like you got something to hide, you know. The more you're trying to look like you have nothing to hide, the more it looks like you have something to hide. So we're going along, and Julian switched lanes, and suddenly he flipped on his light, pulled us over. And he said, hey, you flipped lanes without turning on your turn signal. Horrible criminal, you. Lock you up, man. Well, anyway, he didn't give Julian a ticket, but he just kind of ran. I think sometimes they do stuff just to check you out, see what you're up to, see what you're doing. But in any case, it felt nice, though, when he said, I'm not going to give you a ticket. Just want to check, make sure you got insurance and all. We all came back good, went on our merry way. But, man, it feels good whenever you know you're going along, you know you're speeding, you know you're fixing to get a ticket. How many of you have ever had them write the ticket on the way to your car? They're already filling it out, you know. You're always kind of hoping maybe I can, you know, throw some charm down. Maybe I can talk them out of it. But I've had them literally get out, and on the way to my car, they haven't even asked for my driver. They're already filling the ticket out. I'm like, oh, there's no hope here. But, boy, it feels good when you know you've done wrong. You know you deserve it. And they look at you and say, listen, I'm not going to write you a ticket today, but slow it down. Do better next time. Isn't that a great feeling when somebody does that? We love mercy, but it's when you've done wrong, and you know you've done wrong, and it's obvious you're wrong, but the principal punishment is not incurred. That you know, that cop may decide to give you a lecture instead of a ticket. Your mom and dad may look at you and say, I'm not going to give you a spanking because I think you've already suffered enough, and you know what you did is wrong. How many of you loved it when that happened? Whew! Oh, man, say what you want, but you're always more glad to have the lesson learned be better than the spanking, amen, in place of the spanking. The principal punishment, sometimes you know what the punishment calls for, and maybe mercy is a lesser punishment. Maybe you're a teenager and your mom and dad have said if you get F's, you're going to be grounded for a month until your grades come back up or something, and maybe they, and whenever they see it, they have some compassion on you and they give you a lesser punishment. Sometimes mercy is implemented that way. It's not the principal punishment, but maybe a secondary or a lesser degree of punishment. There may still be a punishment incurred in mercy, but it may, in mercy, be a lesser punishment. How many of you have ever had something like that happen? You know what I'm trying to describe. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. We feel so blessed when that happens. Mercy is when you face deserved punishment, but you find favor and compassion by the punisher. It is such a wonderful gift when received both from God and man. The Bible has a lot to say about mercy. I'm going to read some scriptures to you, and I'm going to try to go quickly, so you may not be able to turn quick enough to keep up with me, but I hope you'll give me your ear. Now, again, it would take a series of messages for me to exhaustively cover what the Word of God has to say about God's mercy and the teachings of mercy that are in this great book. But I'm going to give you a sampling of some verses that tell us of the great mercy that God has. In Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, it says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" We see there proclaiming God's graciousness and God's mercy, that he keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he also warns that even though there's mercy, it is by no means a way to clear the guilty. Those that are guilty are still guilty, and that often there can be consequence even in mercy. Psalms 13:5 declares this, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." You know, it's sinful people, you and I are sinners. How many of you understand that about yourself? Amen. You know, what we like to do is stretch out in some gutter next to some drunk and say, "Look, I'm pretty good compared to him." That's kind of how we like to compare. But the Bible teaches us that we're sinners, that all of us are contaminated with sin. Some may be more contaminated than others, but one sin's all it took to contaminate your entire being with sin. We are all sinners, therefore we are in need of the mercy of God. We need it. We trust in the mercy of God. How are we going to heaven? We have to trust in the mercy of the Lord. We can't earn it. We can't do enough good works to offset our bad works. We can't purify ourselves. We are contaminated with sin. It's the mercy of God that affords us the salvation from God. It's his mercy, and we trust in that mercy. We put our faith in the mercy of God. It says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." How many of you are glad you're saved this morning? Amen. Do you rejoice in your salvation? Amen. Do you ever remember the day you got saved? Amen. You already rehearsed that in your mind a lot. You already go back and think about the day that Jesus in his mercy saved you, a sinner, and rejoice in your salvation. It ought to be something you go back and visit and praise the Lord for often in your time of devotion with him. Psalms 13:6 says this, "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." That is, of course, the next verse after Psalms 13:5. He says, "Rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Boy, God is so gracious and generous with his mercy, and he has dealt bountifully with all of us. God is merciful unto us every day. Psalms 25, verse 10 and 11 says this. Psalms 25, verse 10 and 11. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." There the psalmist admits that he understands that he's a sinner. But he understands that the goodness of God, the path of the Lord leads to mercy and truth, and that the Lord pardons those iniquities. Psalms 32:10 declares this, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." we see the righteous rejoicing in the mercy of God. Psalms 86, 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. And I love this. I love this part. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. What a beautiful psalm Psalms 86, 5 is. Matthew 9, 11 through 13 says this, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. That's a verse that I can hear my father quote to me. Sometimes when I was a young youth leader and I was working on his staff, I would get frustrated sometimes with the behavior of church members. Can y'all believe that? Can y'all ever think of a reason that a pastor or a staff member at a church would be frustrated with Christians? Sometimes I'd be frustrated and sometimes in shock or disbelief at the things that we would hear that often our church family would do and the things that would happen coming out of that. And I'd sometimes get with my dad and I'd be so upset, sometimes discouraged even, and sometimes those thoughts of what's the use, what's the point in doing what we do. The old devil tries to discourage us often, making us feel like our work is useless and in vain and nobody's listening anyway and everybody's bad and nobody does right. And I remember, you know, as a young preacher, you know, trying to reconcile the reality that sometimes good people can do some bad and dumb things. Sometimes well-meaning people step into sin. Sometimes people that don't mean to use bad decision-making skills and lack discernment. And I'd get upset, throwing a little fit, and I remember a couple of different times where my father just simply looked at me to remind me that as a minister, he would say, son, those that are not sick have no need of a physician. You're here to help people who need help. We can't get mad at them for their illness. We got to help them through it. And man, that was so convicting. And it would remind me of what my position as a minister is to help people, guide people. And even sometimes in their lack of discernment or sometimes even in their iniquity, they need the Lord during those times. They need a minister that'll love them. Those that are not sick have no need of a physician. So Jesus answers the Pharisees when they're criticizing him, why are you eating with sinners and publicans? And Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It was the mercy of the Lord that sent him to those sinners to reach them. Well, I tell you, you have a merciful heart. As a preacher, I've worked hard to try to develop it, and it's not natural. Most preachers are, you know, when you start out, you're hellfire and brimstone, and you like to preach on hell, and you love to preach on judgment and all those things. As you grow, you learn more grace. You learn to have more mercy. But I remember having to develop this thing and looking at people and understanding where they're coming from and understanding what their needs are. And, you know, I've heard preachers say, I want to get up and I want to preach these sinners out of my church. And I've heard preachers say that, and I've seen preachers do that. I've heard preachers get up and say, what we need is a backdoor revival. Who's ever heard that phrase? Meaning we need to preach everybody out of here that's not doing right, which honestly, you know, that might be a lot of people if you had a big old backdoor revival. What I have learned to do in my preaching, what my goal is to not try to preach people out, but to try to preach people up. To try to use the Word of God to bring people up. Where they lack, strengthen them. Where they sin, help them to learn a better, more excellent way. And to preach them up in the grace and the mercy of the Lord. That often we think of them as just getting away with things. And yet, through preaching and through showing them the Word of God, right, getting the Bible to be a part of their thinking, you can help them come to a more excellent way of living. And that's a more merciful approach to ministry, and that is what we learn from Jesus, and here's an example of it right here. How many of you get that? Say amen. Amen. A lot of times when people falter in front of you, somebody hurts you or somebody does something that offends you, your sense of character, it's often a great teaching opportunity. Parents, when your children do wrong, that's one of the beauties about correctly done discipline. Discipline can help teach somebody up. It can help bring in discernment in that discipline. It can help them emerge a better person. And often there's things that people do. If you're an employer, one of your employees does something, you can fire them. But often it's a great opportunity to take somebody who's got a lot of good points and use it as a teaching opportunity where you can show some mercy on them, and then you can show them what they did is wrong, and then you can, by their spirit and response to the correction, you can apply sometimes mercy, and that person can emerge from that, never doing that infraction again. Now, some people are rebellious at heart, and often they're recipients of mercy, but often do not learn from that, and they continue to repeat it. One thing you'll learn in people is that mercy starts to recede the more it's given to the same person. Am I right about that? So you see that you have an opportunity sometimes. Jesus was there to help people up and to bring people up and to draw people to him where they could have forgiveness of their sins. And although they might always be sinners, they might be redeemed. Now look at, listen to Luke 1, verse 68 through 71. Luke 1, actually we're going to read all the way down here to verse 79. So Luke 1, 68 through 79. It says this in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's a foretelling of Jesus and his ministry. Jesus was come to give light to them that sit in darkness. But we see that all of this was through the tender mercy of our God, mercy that was promised to Abraham the father to protect the nation of Israel and extended downward to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's speaking about Satan there. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit of Satan works in a disobedient child of God. They're living according to the will of Satan. Verse 3 says this, chapter 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved. We see there a great biblical example of the mercy of God that steps in the gap and covers our multitude of sins and mistakes that we make as humans who err. Now in Titus 3, verse 3 through 6, the Word of God says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Behold, James 5:11 says this, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What a beautiful verse. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
The Lord is pitiful. He's full of pity and of tender mercy. The Word of God has so much more to say about mercy. Man, listen, it is great to receive mercy. It is great to be a giver of mercy. It feels good and powerful to be able to grant someone mercy. As humans, we are in constant need of mercy, but we must strive to live in righteousness and not just throw ourselves consistently into the hands of the merciful. Now, let me give you some quick facts concerning mercy. Some things that I want you to understand as you live in your life. Some things that we need to be aware of, because mercy is such a great thing, but like all great things, it can be abused, can be misused, mishandled, misapplied. Beloved, we need to have some quick understanding about this. Number one, don't forget when you receive mercy. Don't forget, number one, that you have still done something that is wrong or sinful. The very fact that you need mercy means you've done something wrong. Even though there might not have been a punishment, doesn't negate the fact you have done something that's sinful, something that's wrong, something that should not be done in your life. And just because the punishment was not applied does not change the fact that there's been wrong committed. We must learn the lesson to not do wrong even when mercy is applied. Who agrees with that? It seems that when we have received mercy for something and we do it again, it seems the punishment can be much worse after we've received mercy prior to commit it again. Would you all agree with that? Amen. Parents in the room, you ever got onto your child and you made it very clear what they did was wrong and you gave them mercy, but you said, don't do it again. And then a week later, they did it again. Doesn't that just infuriate you? You're like, man, I gave you mercy. I thought you learned your lesson. I didn't want to have to punish you. I wanted to give you a warning, and here you are doing it again. You ever notice that that second time, that punishment can be probably worse than what you would have got the first time? It seems that when we receive mercy for something and we do it again, man, it just seems to be worse if we turn around and do it again. I remember when I worked at Starlight Baptist Church as the youth leader, we had a road right in front of the church. Edgemond Drive was what it was called. And it was a well-known speed trap. I worked there every day. I drove that road every single day. I always knew you'd be going along, and they had motorcycle policemen in our city. They'd back up into driveways, sometimes park between two cars. They'd back their bike up in it. You'd be going along, and all of a sudden, oh, I knew it. Well, I was going down there one week, heading up to the office, and I got pulled over. Well, the officer took some mercy on me. He didn't give me a ticket, but he gave me a lecture. Reminded me of the speed limit and how this is a neighborhood, and it was a 25-mile-an-hour zone, but it was a very long, wide road. It was easy to speed on it, and that's why they parked there. They gave away a lot of tickets. He gave me a warning. Well, about 3 days later, I'm popping along, heading back to the office, coming back from something, not paying any attention. All of a sudden, I see that same motorcycle policeman pull up behind me with his blue lights on. I knew I was in trouble because just a couple of days earlier, he had given me a stern warning and a lecture, but he administered mercy because I deserved the ticket. I was speeding. This time he walked up. There was no lecture. There was no niceties. Just give me your license and your registration, please. And he lit me up. Big old ticket. Well, sometimes when we've been given mercy and then we transgress again, it's going to be harder to receive mercy that next time. I think about how a boss may grant mercy for an infraction to an employee. But if you continue to do those things that your boss has asked you not to do, there's going to come a point where he or she will not be as merciful if you continue to transgress. When you have been the benefactor of mercy, the giver of it expects you to go forward grateful and more wise to not do this again. Is that true? Is that, parents, when you give your child a warning and you give them some mercy, you don't implement the punishment you could have, you expect them to go forward grateful that you didn't spank them or ground them or whatever it is, take away their car. But you hope they learn a lesson even without having to administer the punishment. But it's more angering when after you've been gracious and merciful for somebody to go forward and betray that mercy. You hope they learn a lesson. You hope that they will not do it again. You need to remember something, beloved. If you are the benefactor of mercy, even though there was not a punishment, you have still done wrong. You need to look at some things in your life and say, I'm having to receive mercy because I did wrong. I don't want to have to be at someone's mercy. I'd rather dwell in rightness than have to beg for mercy. If you're an employee and you're constantly having to beg for mercy from your boss, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. If your boss is getting on to you all the time, now maybe he hasn't fired you, that's his mercy. But when you know that he's had multiple talks with you and you continue in that, I promise you there's going to be a day that you're going to exhaust his measure of mercy or her measure of mercy. And we see that people tempt and they try people's mercy. Even God's mercy, if we die without Christ and stand before God, his mercy ends there. When we stand at the judgment, unrepented, unforgiven, unredeemed, there will be no mercy extended there. Let me give you a second thought. Just because you did not receive the primary punishment in mercy does not mean that there are no consequences at all. I'll read it again. Just because you did not receive the primary punishment in mercy does not mean that there are no consequences at all. You know, we talk about having unconditional love, especially when we're talking about marriage, parenting, relationship, friendships. You should love me unconditionally. You throw that stuff out there, usually when we're in trouble or have done something stupid. Do you know that unconditional love does not mean that it's inconsequential? Person may still love you even though you have offended them in mercy or grace, but it doesn't mean it's inconsequential. I mean, you may hurt your wife very badly and she may choose to not divorce you over the infraction that you've done that's hurt your mate in a very hard way. They may not choose to throw the primary punishment of divorce at you, but it doesn't mean that there won't be consequences that are sub-consequences below the primary punishment. There are consequences that can come with infractions, even in mercy. Even if somebody grants you mercy, there are some consequences that you can still incur. Now, thinking in a practical way, if, for instance, you commit a crime and you go to court, and they look at your crime and they say attached to this is 30 years. And you're going to probably be ending up wearing a black and white striped suit, working on a chain gang. They have the right to throw that at you. But then you go before a judge. He says, okay, I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you 2 years. Okay, there is still a consequence there. But you did not receive the full weight of the allowed punishment. So, you know, that's an extreme situation if you're dealing with the law. But even as a parent, there are times that you will give your child a sub-punishment in mercy instead of the stated punishment that they expected to get. You may see that at work. You may see that at school. You may see that in a friendship. Somebody may hurt you and it, you know, honestly, they're expecting you to sever the friendship and never speak to them again. And you decide, I don't want to end the friendship. I'm not going to sever it. But there could be some sub-consequence there, even though you didn't get the primary punishment in their mercy. somebody throws something at me, what would be a sub-consequence of infraction in our lives? What would be some sub-consequences? What was that? Health? You could, yeah, you do certain things. You could yeah, definitely see it in your health. Right over here, what do you think? Okay. You didn't kick them out of your life, but you definitely cooled it. You don't answer their text as quickly. You don't return their calls as fast. You're not available for everything they need you to be at or need you to do. That may be a... Now, you're not their enemy. You still love them. You haven't cut them completely, but they may have definitely cooled it off. Okay? There's a sub-consequence. And you can tell it when it's happening to you. You know you hurt their feelings. They're not your sworn enemy now. But the consequence is you've damaged that friendship. It'll never be the same. Let me throw some things at you here. Some sub-consequences that even in mercy we may incur when we transgress in a relationship. Number one, loss of respect. Loss of respect. A person may give you mercy but never respect you in the same way again. They may not fire you at your job because you did something that broke the rules of the company. The boss may bring you in and use it as a teaching opportunity, and he may give you mercy, let you keep your job, but he may never respect you the same way again. He may never look at you the same. What about loss of trust? Loss of trust. What about loss of promotion or reward that might have been there down the road? I heard a man tell the story about how he was a manager looking to promote one of his junior executives to a senior position. They had one position open. They had four or five guys on the team that were eligible for it. He narrowed it down to two men. He decided to take these men out to lunch at different times and speak to them and fill them out before he made his final decision. He took these men at two different lunch periods. He took the first man out, and they went to a cafeteria where it was a la carte. Every item that you put on your tray was charged a la carte. Everything was a separate charge. Who's ever eaten at a place like that? An old cafe style, old diner. Well, there was an item that had a charge. It wasn't very much. It was about 20 cents. But he noticed as they were going through that the man took that item and stuck it on his plate and then very carefully placed a piece of bread over it to conceal it. When they went through the line, he was not charged for it, and the boss just kind of watched to see if he would mention it. They sit down, they ate. The boss never said a word to the man. He didn't go tell on him. He didn't go tell the manager of the restaurant. But he thought to himself, if this man would steal something that is so cheap, what would he do if he had opportunity to take something of greater value? Can I trust him with weightier matters in my organization? Now, he didn't fire the guy, nor did he turn him into the management, but he marked it. And in his one side of mercy that he applied, we see that it definitely had a consequence. It cost him a promotion or reward that could have been his later. Sometimes we might not get an immediate punishment in mercy, but there may be consequences that may still linger. We can become demoted in the grantor of mercy's eyes and opinion. Our good name can become soiled. You know, I've noted this. I'm just about done. I'm getting to my last point here in a second. But people that love us are more likely to grant mercy. Would you agree with that? People that love you or like you are more likely to grant you mercy. But if you are a repeater who needs mercy from that person, their view of you can change after they've had to grant us mercy. So we see that even though you may get mercy, there may still be some consequences. So what would be better? Living a life where you're always needing mercy from your friends and family and people and bosses? Or to live a life of character? Living a life of righteousness? Living a life where you're doing your best to do things right not just throwing yourself at mercy all the time. Now, last thought here this morning, something very practical. Just because someone gives you mercy, it doesn't mean that they are not disappointed in you. Doesn't mean that they're not just because they choose not to throw the book at you, doesn't mean that they're not disappointed in you. And here's the thing on that. You and I should value our reputation. We should value our name. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And I've learned as a man who works with people that there are often people in the circle of people who constantly need grace and mercy. Constantly at the mercies of the people in that circle. And I've learned that when you end up being that person, it comes with a disappointment. It's disappointing. Even if you choose to be merciful, you walk away a little disappointed in that person. Especially if it becomes a repeated situation. So I want to encourage you to value your testimony. We should not be people that are living in constant mercy versus consistent character. So we see that. It is great when you receive mercy from both God and man. But both God and man expect us to go forward with an improved way of living. Instead of being destroyed by our crime or sin, the merciful person wants to help make us better because of it by educating us and warning us that we did wrong. And often their desire to help you means they don't impart a horrible punishment upon you. But there's an expectation that you go forward from being granted this great gift of mercy, a better person. God has given to us mercy. We couldn't be saved without it. You and I are sinners. But let us not take for granted that mercy, living and dwelling in sin. We need to do our best to take that gift of mercy and then develop a life that pleases God, going from our chastisements to a more improved way. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Something very practical this morning. I have seen in the character of people this ideal that they're just going to throw themselves at the mercy of people all the time, meaning that they don't ever step up to anything, meaning they never finish anything, meaning they never come through, they never keep their word, they never reserve or preserve their honor. Often quoting to people the mercy of God and the scriptures, perhaps, that we've read this morning. And somehow they use that to excuse in themselves their poor behavior and lack of character. Beloved, I want to tell you a more excellent way. You are the benefactor of mercy. Go forward with more wisdom and knowledge, determining not to betray the gift of mercy that you've been given, determining to do better, not allowing yourself to dwell in a place of low character, simply depending on the mercy of others to get you through. It will wear out, and it does have consequences. And you may not get fired by your boss, but every time he has to call you in and say, I'm disappointed in this, there's going to be a point you're eroding his view of you quickly. You're eroding. Child in the room, your mom and dad love you, and therefore they want to be merciful to you. But every time they have to get on to you for the same thing over and over, you're eroding their opinion of you. Boy, that's a horrible thing to lose your testimony, your good name, your trust. Think about it. Is there anyone today that could say, preacher, I know that I'm saved and I thank God for the mercy of my salvation. Would you raise your hand this morning? I realize that I'm a benefactor of the mercy of God. Well, I'm raising my hand with you. Couldn't be saved without God's wonderful mercy. I wonder today, is there anybody that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know I'm a sinner, and I need the mercy of God over my life. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. I want to help you. I want to help you today. I've got people ready to counsel with you. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, you gave me some things to think about in my life this morning. Would you just slip your hand up? Some things to think about. Amen. Dear Father, you saw those hands that were raised. Lord, it was a very practical message. I meant for it to be a help to Christians in the room. Lord, it's sometimes just a bad habit to throw ourselves at the mercy of people around us, putting the burden on them to be loving, even though we are sometimes offensive. Lord, we know that you have a great well of mercy, and we draw from it daily. But it's often when we're dealing man to man and humanity, those wells of mercy can go dry pretty quickly. And often we live in conflict with people that started out loving us, but we wore out that mercy well. And often, Lord, we didn't think of mercy having other consequences. Often we were just glad we didn't get the full punishment. Sometimes we walked away wiping our brow and saying, "Woo, I'm sure glad I didn't get fired. I'm sure glad I didn't get divorced. I'm sure glad I didn't get an arrest." Lord, I think sometimes we don't realize that even in mercy, there can be some consequences, sub-punishments that fall under that more harsh, ultimate punishment. And I pray that we'll be aware of this, be wise, live our lives accordingly. We ask this in Jesus' name.